One, I want to remind you about Alpha, which is on Tuesday nights at 6:30. This is an opportunity for you to bring unsaved people into an environment where they can learn about Jesus, learn about the Word of God, ask any question they want. Any question they want, and we'll answer it. That's on Tuesday night at 6:30 right here. Also, I want to remind you that if you've not signed up as a host home yet for Billy Graham's Night of Hope, it's going to be an awesome thing, 95th birthday. You have packets available today. We're praying that you would become a host home. Show that 30-minute video. We've got some training coming up. Montaigne, when do we have the training scheduled? Do we know? Betty will get back with you. Okay. We'll get the training, and so you'll be able to come in. But it's going to be an awesome opportunity. Please take advantage of it. And don't forget Wednesday night. Tina and I are teaching on Principles of the Path. It's been an awesome time. We have Financial Peace University with Dave Ramsey. Get you out of debt. We've got Divorce Recovery Class, which is awesome. And we have a grief recovery class. It's just a great way to spend a Wednesday night. Are you in Nehemiah chapter 1? Okay. It talks about in verse 2 that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews. This is Nehemiah talking. And he's asking about the Jews that escaped and survived the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. He's like, man, you guys spent 70 years there and now you're out. How's it going? How are things back in Jerusalem? And the report was, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach because the walls of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Now, you've heard that terminology. If you've been in the church any length of time, you've heard that terminology. But let me speak to you prophetically what God showed me, that in Northeastern Ohio, the church, it's like we've been dwelling in the presence of God, but our gates have been burned and our walls have been broken down. And let me speak to what the walls and the gates are. The gates are an entry point into the very presence of God. And when you miss an entry point, you miss the presence. You miss the dwelling of God. And so the dwelling and the presence of God has been erratic. And the walls represent boundaries, or they represent identity, function, and purpose, and we'll get into that in just a minute. And because the walls are broken down, we our convictions have been lost, and we've lost our identity, and we're not really sure where we operate and how we function. And Nehemiah looked at this and assessed this and said, you know what, this is not good. We need to rebuild these walls, and we need to reestablish the gates. And let me just introduce to you a little bit of history about Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, Jerusalem represents the city of God's presence, right? It represents the dwelling place of God. But did you know that Jerusalem literally has been destroyed twice? Destroyed twice. Plowed under twice. But not only that, it's been besieged 23 times. Jerusalem has been besieged 23 times. Listen to this statistic. Attacked directly 52 times. It has also been captured or recaptured 44 times. It has become the object of the hostility of the adversary. And let me say this, the presence of God on the earth is the object of the hostility of an adversary who, it's like you surrender your life to Christ and he wants to bring intimidating tactics. He wants to do everything he can to besiege and somehow ruin the life of God that is in the church. But can I make an announcement? I really believe that a revivalist mentality is being recaptured by a remnant of God's people in the earth. It is in America. It is in Northeastern Ohio. It is growing with intensity. And there is a rebuilding of the walls and a reestablishing of the gates. And I just want you to know the shaking of God is coming to a theater near you. You can't run from it. You can't hide from it. You can't avoid it. It's coming. Look at your neighbor and say, it's on its way. You see, what happened to Jerusalem is it became reduced to a mere recognition of God, yet the inability to actually demonstrate His kingdom and manifest His presence. Here's what happened. Jerusalem became identified as the city of God. It was recognized, but yet it lost its functionality. It became the new normal. And I got to say that again. Jerusalem in its ruin became the new normal that was accepted by its residents. And I pray, God, help me not to be overcome with emotion as I think about the significance of this teaching. But I'm telling you, church, Israel became so used to the ruined heaps that they made flower boxes out of them, used them for landscaping pieces, and walked over them without understanding the significance of their presence. It became the new normal. It became normal not to have function. It became normal not to have an identity. It became normal not to manifest the presence of God. It became normal not to know how to access the glory of God at a moment's notice. It became normal until Nehemiah showed up. Hallelujah. And when Nehemiah came in, he goes, "This isn't normal. This is abnormal. This isn't the way life should be in Jerusalem. We need to rebuild this thing. We need to reestablish this thing." And when he did that, there was resistance, of course. But then the people gathered together and they had a mind to work. Here's what he said in verse 13 of Nehemiah chapter 1. He said this: "At night I went out to Jerusalem through the valley gate and heading toward the dragon well and down to the potsherd gate where the city dumps its trash." It's a good place to start, I guess. "And as we went, we examined the walls of Jerusalem." Could you say that word with me, examined? Yeah. Or inspected? Yeah. "Examined or inspected the walls of Jerusalem. And we found that they were broken down and its gates were burned with fire." Now, it's an interesting Hebrew word. And it helps us understand the depth of the pain of the church in America. Especially in northeastern Ohio. But you better brace yourself for change. And a change is coming very quickly. There's a shaking coming to this region. Hallelujah. We got to get excited about that, right? Amen. But the word "examined" in the Hebrew is a medical term. And it means this: to probe a wound to see the extent of the injury. So Nehemiah is examining or probing the wound of Jerusalem to determine the extent of its injury. Why? So that it can prescribe a course of action, a prognosis, so that there can be now a determined course of action to bring health back to the injured. Recently, Louis hurt his eye building on Trip to Hell. He said it was so pained, and I thought I had lost my eyeball. He said, I didn't want to take my hand away from my eye because I thought my eyeball would be in my palm of my hand. I was afraid to remove it. Have you ever had an injury or your child had an injury that they were so afraid to let you see it? They didn't want to expose it. They didn't want you to be able to touch it. They're like, "No, leave it alone. Don't touch it." And you're saying, "No, baby, I got to touch it. I got to probe it. I've got to look at it." Why? Because mama's going to help you. But you got to trust me. And this is what God was doing in this time in Jerusalem. Nehemiah represented the power of the Holy Spirit present to say, "Let me look at the wound that you're experiencing. Let me probe into its depth so I can see what kind of administration, what kind of restoration that you need." This is a time when we can cry out, oh, Jesus, your presence is heaven to me. Because God, I want you to probe my wounds. I want you to probe my places of pain. I want you to probe where I've not been able to function in normal circumstances. And I want you to touch me, heal me, restore me. I want you to renew me. I want you to bring me back again. Revive me, oh God. And he's reviving us so that we can become revivalists in the earth today. Amen. So we understand, as we defined walls. Walls define spaces. For example, this wall around this room is defined as the sanctuary. The wall that was broken down lost its definition or the purpose of a thing. And so the church, because we've lost our walls, are broken down, we've lost our purpose. We don't understand why we exist. We really think we exist to go to church. And when in reality, this is not why we're here. We're here today to get instruction. We're here today to get a corporate anointing, and we're here to see people saved, all those things, yes. But you understand, there's more than just a Sunday morning attendance. All right, thank you, all 17 of you that said that. Amen. That was a good point here. Hold on, let me say this. Amen. Sometimes you have to amen yourself. Walls limit access. Walls separate things or keep things out. Keep things out. You know, it's like the banks of a river. A river, the reason why it runs with force is because it's contained. It has banks. It has boundaries. Take away the banks and the river becomes a swamp. And so when you remove the walls, you remove the boundaries, it becomes a swamp. It becomes still and sedentary. Walls set boundaries, or they limit or control behavior. I remember as a young boy, my brother's 2 years old, younger than me, and we would play catch in the living room with the football, and we'd be like, ah, and then he'd throw it back, and it would hit the lamp, and Mom would come around the corner, and she said, "You boys go outside and do that. You're not allowed to throw the ball in here." Maybe you've experienced that before, and I walked 25 feet away from the spot that we were playing ball in the living room, and now I'm in the front yard, and out there it's okay. But the walls that created the living room created an atmosphere where it was not permissible to play catch within the boundaries of those walls. In other words, walls broken down, there becomes confusion about what's permissible and what's not permissible. We don't know about being liberal or being conservative. We begin to mix and we begin to muddle and we begin to confuse the ideologies and the philosophies of the world with the church. And because the walls are broken down, we're really not sure what is righteousness and what is not. And so Nehemiah comes in and he says, we got to fix this. We got to repair these walls. This is a wound that's causing lots of pain. These walls declare ownership. It's defined as a non-public space. It's like leaving Pennsylvania and entering New York. You go into a toll booth. They're saying, like, if you want to come in here, you're going to have to pay a toll. If you want to come to New York, you're going to have to pay a price. This wall is a boundary. It designates space. It states ownership. And so you see, we have to understand today that Jerusalem, being a symbol of God's presence and strength, and that we need to rebuild the walls. It would be establishing again, or reestablishing God's presence and reestablishing God's strength in our life and in the church. To reestablish His presence and to reestablish His strength in the earth. This is a present visitation. The Holy Spirit is wanting to visit corporate gatherings, individuals, and He's visiting us so as to assess the depth of the wounds in our lives as a result of broken walls and gates that have been burned with fire. And He's wanting to restore and renew. It's interesting that the first 6 chapters of Nehemiah talk about rebuilding the walls and the gates. And the last 7 chapters talk about re-instructing the people in the Word. You know, it's interesting that in order to be instructed in the Word, you've got to have your gates and your walls rebuilt so that you can understand the function of the teaching of God and understand your purpose and understand your destiny. The broken walls speak of an encroachment. It speaks of a breakthrough. It speaks of a breach or an entry by the enemy. I really believe that the enemy has breached the church in Northeastern Ohio. And it has made it a powerless. It has made it a spineless. It has made it a self-serving entities that gather together in their own name to build their own kingdoms. And God's saying, you know what? I have lived among this rubble long enough, and I'm going to send Nehemiahs who will mount their ass, donkeys, and crawl in the middle. Got you there, didn't I? And crawl through the middle of the night and assess the damage and say, this is not the new normal. This is abnormal, and we need to begin to pursue the healing and the restoration of God. If you believe that, I want you to give Jesus the greatest big shout and hand clap that you can give. right now in this very moment. Woo! Yes, Jesus, we believe it. Broken walls speak of a loss of identity. They redefine us. They redefine the moments. We're no longer recognized as dedicated space. You know, it's interesting about the disciples. They carried such a divine presence. It was scary. I mean, really, you read the New Testament, it'll blow your mind. They walked into a region, and people are like, "Whew, those are the guys that have been with Jesus." They recognized them as having been with Jesus. How did they know they had been with Jesus? Because they carried the divine presence of God into everything they did. By the words of their mouth, by their persona, by the anointing of God that was upon them. Church, that's where we're going. That we've lost that identity. And here's what we've done. We've assumed the teaching from the Dr. Phils of the pulpits in northeastern Ohio that have told us you're just human and it's all right if you want to live with your pet sin as long as you control it and don't hurt anybody else. The speak of the loss of identity and the redefining of the moments. The presence of the ruin changes the focus of the people, and we settle for destruction. We settle for destruction rather than for growth and the expansion and taking dominion. Church, I'm telling you, there's a shifting, there's a shaking, there's a rumbling. And it is going to happen so fast that if you don't get on the bus now, you are not going to be able to run and catch up. I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is on a forceful advance, amen? And we are running hard after God, and God is redefining and rebuilding, and God is reinvesting in His people because we have been wounded and hurt for so long that we realize this can't be the kingdom of God. There's a call on football. If you violate it, they throw a yellow flag. I try to find a yellow flag. You know, Dick's Sporting Goods don't have yellow flags. I'm just letting you know, heads up, if you need a yellow flag, don't go to Dick's. I walked in, I said, "Hey, you got a yellow flag?" And there's a customer here, I'd like to know if we have any yellow flags. And no response. I'm standing there, and she yells over to cashier, "Do we have any yellow flags? Oh, those be in the sporting, balls in the sporting area." I said, "Okay." I said, "Should I go over there?" She goes, "Hold on one second. There's a customer here that wants to know if we have any yellow flags." And finally she comes back and said, "No, we don't have any yellow flags. I'm sorry, sir, we don't have any yellow flags." I said, "Well, if you don't have yellow flags, who has them?" And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, that's exactly what the church does. We throw no penalty flag when there's encroachment. Encroachment is moving into an unseen line of scrimmage, if you will, where the opposing team violates that space prior to the snap of the ball. When that happens, the line judge throws the flag. Can I tell you that the enemy has been encroaching upon marriage, encroaching upon church, encroaching upon our money, encroaching upon our health? Well, I'm throwing the yellow flag today, okay? And I'm going to throw the penalty, and I'm going to tell the devil that he is violating the rules of engagement. Why? Here's what it means. Encroachment, to intrude gradually, stealthily, or insidiously upon the rights or the priorities, to advance beyond the usual or the proper limits. Let me illustrate what encroachment means for you and me. It's like a company that decides it's going to buy some property next to your house. And it buys property. And it doesn't bother you because they don't change anything. They just own the property. Some would define that as a toehold. Okay, a toehold. This is how the enemy works. This is how encroachment works. A toehold is defined this way: a slight or initial yet significant advantage useful for future progress. Everybody say future progress. The enemy is very patient. He will buy land next to your house for future progress. That's called a toehold. But then there's another step in encroachment. It's called a stronghold. Now, a stronghold is that same company that bought the land now builds a factory on it. And it imposes itself on your view of the lake. You bought this property for the view. The devil bought the property to obstruct your view. That's called a stronghold. So it went from a toehold to a stronghold. But he's not done. Because his ultimate goal of encroachment is a stranglehold. Now the stranglehold simply means this. That company that bought the property, that built the factory, is now going to extract all the available groundwater in the region for its purpose and its use, leaving you only the residue of polluted remnants. That's a stranglehold. That's what's happened in the local church, is that we have permitted the enemy to come in with a toehold and then establish this defensible place of a stronghold and then created a stranglehold, a force or influence that restricts the free actions or the development of a person. God did not save you to let you remain in defeat, sickness, poverty, weakness, to be dominated, but God saved you to fill you with His power and His glory, to heal you, to restore you, and for you and I to become agents of His power on the earth. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So I know that there's a definable border. And you say, well, what are the walls? I really believe the walls is we've turned in our convictions for convenience. A conviction is an old Bible term, or really an old church term, when we used to say, well, we have convictions. Meaning, I can't go into that place because they serve alcohol there. That's a conviction. People laugh at you for that now. But I can't watch that program because I have a conviction. I don't want my ears to hear those kind of words, or I don't want my eyes to watch that kind of act. It's a lewd act, or it's murder, or I'm not going to watch that because it's a conviction. And people laugh at you now, man. It's like, well, you know, come on. We've got liberality. We got God's grace, and everything's cool, and Jesus knows you're human. And so our walls have been broken down, all in the name of convenience. And we've thrown out conviction. Now, I'm not here to impose religious do's and don'ts on you. What I am saying, though, is that without the walls, the defensible place, without the gates, the entry points into the presence of God, we are not going to reestablish the strength and the presence of God in a region. And so God is quickly raising up people, raising up churches. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I saw this past week in the Lord, that there are going to be walls that are going to be being repaired here on this side of town, and the walls that are going to start being repaired on this side of town, and they're going to look at each other and go, I got my wall repaired. How you doing? Well, my wall's doing great. Well, we need to do something about this. So they are going to begin to move together to continue to rebuild the breach in the entire region. We're going to see unprecedented cooperation and unity among ministries of like-mindedness that are going to begin to restore the basic principles of the kingdom of God. And we're going to see the power of God released in this region. Amen? How many are excited about that? I'm excited about that. Let me go to Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. And I'm not going to keep you real long this morning, I promise. And if you're new here today and you hear that is really, it can be defined a lot of ways. But I'm going to do my best. I see somebody put another clock up on the beam. We only had one clock and now I have two clocks. I'd like to know who voted to do that. Mark 4:19, I want you to look at it. I'd like for you to read it with me. This is a real important scripture. And let's read it. Are you ready? Let's go. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, I want you to notice what that scripture does not say. It does not say removes the word. It just says choke the word. So the word is present, but because of the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, the encroachments upon the woman or man of God, the encroachments choke the word of God. And here's the result of choking. Read the last part again. And what? And it becomes unfruitful. Here's what happened to Israel. Israel, the word in them was choked. They had no fruitfulness. They had the word. They had the covenant. They had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they got used to living in the new normal. They were quite content living among rubble. They were quite content being the tail instead of the head. They were quite content with an ideology. Please hear me now. Everybody try to focus. Look at me for a minute. They were quite content with the hope that someday, some way, somewhere over the rainbow, God will do it. They became content with that. And as a result, they became unfruitful. Nehemiah said, no, that's not normal. That's not God's plan. That's not the way He's intended for you to live. Let's rebuild the wall. Let's restore the gates. Let's become defendable again. Let's become recapture the ability to defend the truth, defend the righteousness of God in us. And that's really the energy of God, the Holy Spirit, manifesting the power of God. And let's reestablish the gates, which are the entry places into the presence of God. And I'm learning something very quickly, that you and I need to foster the presence of God. How many know the Bible says, let everything that has what? Praise the Lord, right? I learned something the other day, that we have 10 trillion, was it 10 trillion cells? 10 trillion. I'm like, wow, I got a lot of cells, man. I'm like 10 trillion cells wealthy. But I learned something about my cells, that in order for them to be alive, they have to oxygenate. So they have to breathe. And I thought, that's pretty cool. I never saw one of my cells with a little mouth going, praise you, Jesus. But the Bible said, let everything that hath praise the Lord. So I'm realizing it's more than just me opening my mouth and saying, I love you, Lord. It's fully engaging my entire being, body, soul, and spirit, into the very presence of an almighty God, and letting His glory descend down upon me, and let His divine presence become a part of who I am, and elevate me into the God class, that I walk as Jesus walked on this earth, and I begin to call things that are not as though they are, and I begin to believe God that miracles should follow me, signs and wonders should operate in my life on a normal, regular, routine basis, and I begin to see life differently. Instead of stepping over all the rubble and ruin in my life, I look at it and go, that's not supposed to be here. You need to point at something in your life. You don't have to do it literally, but that's not supposed to be here. That's an encroachment. That is a toehold. That's a stronghold. That's a stranglehold. I refuse to allow that thing to coexist with the covenant that I walk in and the God that I know and the God that I serve. I'm going to stand up and rebuild this wall and this gate. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. Come here, Dominic. I forgot. I'm sorry. Come here. Dominic is home for the weekend. He's a second-year student at Christ for the Nations. He's my eldest grandson. He's an awesome man of God. And I told him, he said, Papa, I can come, but I'm going to have to run to the airport because my plane leaves at like 3 o'clock or something. And I said, I'm going to have you just exhort and say hello to the people. And I went to preaching and seeing you walking out, and where's the microphone? I'll take a break. And just say hello to the people. Let us know what's happening down in Christ for the Nations. I'll pick it up in a minute.
Well, I almost got out of here, so no, that's cool. But hello, my name is Dominic. How are you guys doing? Yeah, that's cool. Nothing like being put on the spot like that, but it's cool. School's going great. We just got done with a Voice of Healing conference. If you don't know what Voice of Healing is, there's a man by the name of Gordon Lindsay. And he started this Voice of Healing movement right at the tail end of the Jesus movement, the Jesus of revival that broke out. All these signs and wonders came about. And he started a movement that took these testimonies and spread them across the earth. He actually started it by like buying a printing press, and he just went from there. And so it just exploded. And we just got back from a Voice of Healing conference where we had Heidi Baker. If you know Heidi Baker, was there. Sean Smith was there. Dutch Sheets obviously was there. And there was just a bunch of people, and it was incredible. It was an incredible time with God. Like, Heidi Baker, she's crazy. I didn't know you can be that personal with God, and she is, and so she just set an example across the board, and school's going well. Everybody down there is just extremely hungry, and it's just an honor to be back with you guys, and I really enjoy it. So just wanted to say hello. I'm just going to go pack up my stuff.
Tell them what, you got two more minutes?
Yeah.
Tell them what happened. You were up there serving at the altar, and I don't know, catching people or something, and they told you to go up there, so you did it. And then tell them what happened.
Okay, so there's a lady that spoke this week, and she's a prophet, and she began to just prophesy over different nations, because there's about 65 nations that are represented at my school. And so she called up Brazil, and all the Brazilians came up, and she began to prophesy over them. Well, I'm on what we call the director's team, which is pretty much student council. So whenever they kind of need anything, or I don't know, I'm there to serve the staff. And so Mama Cece, we call her Mama Cece, it's Dutch's wife, looked over at me and she's like, you need to go over there and catch for us. I was like, all right. I ran up there and I'm standing behind all these Brazilians, you know, making sure they don't fall out and break their head on the floor. And so I did that, and then she called up China, and I stood behind them for all the China people. And then finally she called up Africa, and there's about 15 or 20 people, and she's prophesying over each one. And I was just there catching, and at that time, a couple other staff members came up and were praying. And then at the end, she got done praying, so I was like, okay, no more. And I kind of just, like, did one of these, like, don't pray for me, I'm just catching, kind of like, I'm not here for prayer type of deals. And she kind of went to turn away, and then she was like, oh, wait, we have one more. And she came up to me, and she started prophesying, and she just began to call out things that, some of the things that I hadn't told anybody. Like, there was the first things that God had ever showed me, and told me before. And she began to speak that I'm in a time of service, and I'm beginning to catch all these different anointings from people like Dutch Sheets and Will Ford and just all these people that I get to serve. And she's beginning to call these things out. And it was funny because this whole time she thought I was from Africa. And so she began to say that I'm going to begin to take on different offices in the church. And she said, you're going to be like a chameleon and be able to just kind of go in and out of different situations. She kind of stopped and she says, do you know what a chameleon is? And I looked at her, and I'm like, yeah. And Dutch Sheets was standing right behind me, and he's like, oh, he's from America. He's not from Africa. And she was like, oh, okay. So it was just really cool because she made a mistake, but God didn't make a mistake. God knew exactly what he was doing. God knew exactly what he wanted to say through her. And whether or not she knew where I was from, it didn't matter, but God got his message across. So it was a really awesome experience, but... Yeah.
Thanks, Dominic.
That's about it. Thank you.
We love you.
I love you guys.
All right. He's got to go to the airport. That's the new normal. That's the new normal. You go up to serve and all of a sudden you get slammed. You come to church thinking nobody knows you and then all of a sudden, bam, you get slammed. Holy Ghost has got his finger right over top of your head right now and he's going... Right? How many know that God knows exactly where you are, exactly what you need, exactly how much, and how many know that He's already made provision for it, and you are about to be blessed beyond your comprehension, beyond your wildest imagination. Amen? I believe that with all my heart. Fruitfulness is when the Word changes and challenges us. Ladies and gentlemen, the Word, we've got the Word. but we need to be fruitful. See, if we're not fruitful, there's nothing wrong with God. Let me say that again. If signs and wonders aren't following you, it's not God. So I got to find out where I'm being choked. I got to find out why I'm being unfruitful. I got to examine. I got to find out where the wounds are. Man, I'm telling you, God's going to bring some powerful healing ministry into this church. I am serious. I mean, it's going to be mind-blowing. God's going to bring in some stuff that's going to help us, and we're just going to flow. We're going to be healed. We're going to be set free. And I mean to tell you, it's here. And we're going to see people be restored in their life call. And I mean, it's just going to be so exciting. We're not going to be able to keep up with it. But we want fruitfulness, right? So right there, just kind of lift your hands up and tell the Lord, say, Father, I thank you that you are making me fruitful, that I am walking in abundance, that I have more than enough, that I'm leaving the land of not enough. I'm leaving the land of just enough, and I am moving into the land of more than enough. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 How do you rebuild the walls in your life? You got to recapture the convictions of your heart. We got to recapture the convictions of your heart. T and I are teaching on Wednesday nights on the principles of the path. If you want to get to the Emerald City, you got to get on the yellow brick road. You can't get to Emerald City on a different highway. And if the pathway that you're on is not your desired destination, get off the airplane now. If you're not going to Tampa and you want to go to Phoenix, this airplane's going to Tampa. If you're on a bus for Detroit and you want to go to Chicago, I don't care how much you believe, how much you say, how much you confess, that bus is going to Detroit. Get off and find another bus. What I'm saying to you and me, if we want to get the power of God operating in our life, we want to see our purpose and destiny reestablished, we got to follow the right path. We got to take God's word and say, look, I am not deviating from this word. I love truth. I'm walking in truth. I'm going to follow truth, and I'm going to believe the truth, and I'm not going to let anything steal it away from me. Amen? I believe there's two scriptures I want to give you, and I want to close out with some things that I think are really strong. Proverbs 22:28 says, remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. In other words, tell the devil to put it back. Put the boundaries back. Put the convictions back. Ladies and gentlemen, I've never been a clothesline preacher. I've never been a worldly identifying preacher to say, don't go to movies, don't watch TV, blah, 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 blah. I have people say to me, hey, did you see that show this past week? I'm like, I don't even know that show exists. I didn't know it was on TV. And if it is, it ought to be taken off. I want to know why you're watching it. Because you cannot be a revivalist exposing yourself to that atmosphere that has no boundaries, that has no gates, that is introducing you to a new normal. That is not who you are. And don't be seduced, like I said, by the Dr. Phils of this world who are telling you that you're just human. No, you're not. I just have an announcement to make. You may think I'm just human, but I was born again to reign again. Amen? And I rule and reign with Christ. Amen? So the God life is real in you and it's real in me. And watch this, Deuteronomy 27:17. This is a great scripture. I don't have really a lot of time to admonish on it. But curse is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. In other words, don't move the boundaries. Don't move the convictions. Don't try to seduce people into telling them it's all right. It's not all right. We are revivalists. Our mind is set like flint. We're not going to be detoured. We're done with this world. We're done the way church is normal used to be. We're done with all of the defeat. We're done with all of the depression. And we're moving on what? Into the glory of God. And nothing's going to stop us. Amen? Because we are determined. So we become these that are reconstructing the walls. We're one, those that are reconstructing the gates. And we're being reinstructed in the Word of God. And God is raising up modern revivalists. Ladies and gentlemen, I do not believe it's a mistake that 15 minutes from the West location, Charles Finney had his greatest outreach in the Great Awakening in America. He's buried there. Charles Finney is buried 15 minutes from the church location. I've visited his grave. I've laid on that grave. I know you think I'm crazy, but I've laid on that grave and I said, God, if you can throw a dead man in the grave of Elijah and he be raised up, God, whatever was on that man who walked into a factory and didn't even say a word, and based on the presence and the anointing of God, 300 people would bow their knee to Jesus and accept Christ only because he walked in the room. I said, God, if he's here in Oberlin, he's here in Lorain, he's here in Valley View, and I want the same anointing that raised Christ up from the dead, and I want it to dwell in me and quicken me. I want to be a crazy revivalist. Nehemiah was a revivalist, and here's a couple of attributes that I think are so essential. You might want to write them down. Number one, a revivalist in this modern era needs to be focused and passionate. I'm focused and I'm passionate. When you live among the ruins, your focus is altered. You've got to look beyond that and see the strength of God's kingdom. You've got to say what God's, you've got to begin seeing what God is saying so that you're focused and then you're passionate to pursue it. You're passionate to pursue it. The reason why a lot of us have lost our passion is because we've lost our focus. We're looking at what isn't. We need to start seeing what is. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Number two, we are willing to pay any price to live in purity and power. I'm willing to pay any price in order to be this end time revivalist, to live in purity and live in power. You know, I almost slapped a guy, but I couldn't because I need to live in purity. But I wanted to slap him for a minute. He's telling me an off-color joke. I'm like, okay, first of all, I'm the pastor, you know, and you're telling me this joke, and it's not funny. And I have righteous indignation right now, and I think I'm going to turn your tables over. A revivalist is willing to do what? Pay what? To live in. Say it with me. Come on. Willing to pay. A modern-day revivalist loves and carries the presence of God because of their intimacy with and the identity in the Godhead. I am an end-time revivalist. I love and I carry the presence of God, and I will develop the intimacy with the Godhead. I identify with my Father in heaven, not my Father on earth. My Father in earth was distant. He didn't know how to love me. He didn't know how to instruct me, but that's not my Father in heaven. My Father in heaven walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. I am intimate with the Son. Jesus reigns in my life. He is the King of my life. He rules and reigns in my heart. I am intimate with the Holy Spirit. I hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. I listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Every moment I'm awake, I'm saying, speak, Lord, speak. So a revivalist loves and carries the presence of God. I like that little chorus. It says, I love your presence. I love. And we talk about Jesus. Oh, Jesus, your presence is heaven to me. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not there right now. That's all right. We're restoring you. You just being in this atmosphere this morning, your spirit's going to begin to yearn and your spirit's going to begin to cry out. You say, but yeah, but you don't know the ruin I've got in my life. Look, I've got a mind to work. There are people around you that got a mind to work, and we'll stay off the enemy. We'll put a trowel in one hand and we'll put a sword in the other. And blessed be the name of God. We will see your walls rebuilt and we will see the glory of God return to the temple. Amen. Number three. That's what I said. Number four. He is a pure disciple. She is a pure disciple. And she disciples others. Number five, leads with a king's heart. I love this. A revivalist leads with a king's heart and a servant's hand. Leads with a king's heart. You got boldness. You got courage. You got a plan. You got a purpose. But you have a servant's hand. You're not lording over other people. You want to see other people achieve their goals. You celebrate other people. You don't get jealous of other people's victories. You thoroughly rejoice over what they accomplish. Hallelujah. Number next, knows, lives, and purposes to grow in the truth. I know the truth. Because I know the truth, I'm free. I live in the truth. I live and move and have my being in Jesus. I purpose to grow in the truth. Father, not my will, but thine be done. I'm a revivalist. I'm another Jonathan Edwards. I'm another Charles Finney. Father, I'm another modern revivalist that is taking the gospel to this nation. And we are about to turn this city upside down. They will recognize that we have been with Jesus. And Father, even as the sons of Sceva, I'm prophesying over somebody. Glory be to God. Who tried to move in the things of God but didn't have the residue and the presence and the power of God. And the demons began to respond. They said, Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. But who are you? I want you to know today, when you become a revivalist, the devil will know your first name, your middle name, your nickname, your last name. I want the devil to know my name. Amen? I want him to be able to say, I know you. You know I know you know me. Number next. Having experienced grace. This is a revivalist. Their character is marked by calling. It's marked by calling. It's marked by calling. It's marked by holiness. Is it different? Has deep faith. Okay. Oh, can't help it. It's what happens when you get to be whatever. Having experienced grace, their character is marked by calling. Holiness. Wholeness. And excellence. A modern day revivalist. There's never a question of whether I tell you the truth. You know that I operate in truth. A modern revivalist is holy. They're set apart. They don't partake of things of the world. They're whole. They're not broken. They're not looking for recognition. They're not intimidated. They're not insecure. I would to God everybody in this room preach, build churches bigger than I've ever built, do things beyond what I've ever done. Prophesy more accurately than I've ever prophesied. Why? Because I'm a revivalist. I'm whole. My identity is in Christ, not what I can do. And excellence. It's never good enough. It's always got to be the best. Good, better, best. Never let it rest. To good turns to better and better turns to best. Everything in the kingdom ought to be in excellence. Number last, the one, go back, has deep faith. Therefore, signs and wonders follow them. I have a deep faith. Signs and wonders follow them. We do not receive no for an answer. The devil said, you can't. I say, yes, I can. He said, no, you can't. I said, can you spell can't for me? C-A-N apostrophe T. That's why I can. No, you can't. Unless I can. C-A-N apostrophe T. I can because of the cross. Come on, say with me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Say with me, nothing, absolutely nothing is impossible for God. Say this, with God, all things are possible to them that believe. Shout, I'm a believer, not a doubter. Shout, I'm a revivalist. Hallelujah. 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 Number next. Ministers and lives in friendship. Rightly related to authority and community. A revivalist is rightly related to their authority. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. I would tell somebody, okay, you can go up, make that announcement. You got 3 minutes. Here's what they do. They come up here and they say, well, praise the Lord. Hi, everybody. Glory to God. I saw this the other day, and Lord showed me this, and woohoo, glory, glory, glory. And I know Pastor only told me I got 3 minutes, but, you know, I got the anointing. No, you're in rebellion. Sit down. Come on, smile back. Revivalists submit to authority. They walk in authority. They're related to authority. They're related in their community. They have friends. They know how to be a friend. There's a call to becoming a restored revivalist today. And my prayer is that you and I would go together walk this pathway called revival. And let's bring to this region, church, let's restore the gaps. Lord, I'm just asking, Lord, show us the churches that we need to get in covenant with. Show us the ministries that we need to trowel up with, God. Show us, Father, we can't allow ourselves to be separated and divided. We can't let religion divide us. We can't let race divide us. We can't let our past divide us. God, we can't let that happen anymore. There's too much at stake. It's going to cost too much. We can't allow one more day to go by where the people are not being reached and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I heard some of the reports from these news agencies, and you know, I understand they're doing their job and they're trying to sell a product. You know, Channel 8 the other day, they said, well, Pastor Troy, he was being... I threw Troy in there. I said, I've done this for years. You get in there and you answer their questions. It's fun. It's like, just go out there and just remember, you don't have to answer anything they ask. You just tell them what you want them to know. But anyway, they said, some say that these scenes are in poor taste. What do you say? And here's what I say to Mr. Jack Shea on Channel 8 News. What you're accusing us of displaying in poor taste, you report 20 times during the day. You tease going into a commercial to come back and listen how some young girl got raped. And it's all to sell a commercial. Is that poor taste? We are showing reality. We're showing the results of drunk driving and texting while you're driving and dead children as a result. He said, that's in poor taste. No, that's reality. We're showing an abortion. If you go to that scene, you're going to see the depiction of a fetus dropped in a bucket. And it's graphic and it's gross. And you're going to see a school setting where some deranged teenager comes in with a gun and shoots the teacher and three students. You say, that's in poor taste. You're going to walk through the missing room and you're going to see three girls chained to furniture crying out for help. You're going to walk through the maze and you're going to see a young girl throwing up in a toilet and saying, help me, help me. You're going to walk through around the corner and you're going to see another young girl cutting herself and sitting there in a pool of blood because of the pain internally. You're going to go into a funeral scene and a mom saying goodbye to their daughter. You say, these things are in poor taste. They'd be in poor taste if we didn't identify them and then say this: you don't have to stay here. There is hope in Jesus Christ, and God can restore, and God can renew, and God can save a generation. Hallelujah. And 123 people said yes to Jesus and no to the devil. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, right now, Father. I'm just going to ask you to do something, Holy Spirit. I'm just going to ask you to do something right now. I want you to call your people to become revivalists, God. Not Christians. Not the way we've known Christianity in the past, God. No, no, no. I'm asking them, Father, to become a revivalist to their generation before it's too late. When I saw the news this morning, I said, God, we've got to reach this generation. They're deranged in their minds. They're crazy. They're possessed of devils. They're locked up in darkness. They're being tormented and oppressed and tortured. And they're doing painful, hurtful things to little girls and boys. And they're hurting people. And they're murdering. And they're stealing. And they're dying. I said, God, this is too hard. I can't do this. I can't do this anymore, God. I can't do this. You've got to do something, because if we don't have the power of God to make a difference, the presence of God to change a life, how many more are going to be abused and oppressed and suppressed? How many more, God? I said, God, don't let it happen anymore. You better just take me to heaven, because I can't do this, God. I can't do this. It's too much. It's too much, God. I can't see it. I can't hear it. I got to focus on Jesus. I got to focus on the kingdom. God, give me another revivalist friend. Give me another revivalist friend that believes. God, thank you for my wonderful church. I know they believe. I know they'll be there this morning. God, they'll be worshiping you. You carry the divine presence of God, church. You and I are the only hope this world has. There is no other hope. There is no other program. There's no government subsidy. There's no philosophy. There's no vain repetition that's going to save them. The only thing that's going to save them is the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming from a people who have given it all, who have given everything to God to change the world. Oh God, please, please do it this morning, Lord. And I would apologize for my emotion, but I can't apologize, because it's just what the burden that I'm carrying, and I'm trying to be happy. I'm trying to be happy. But I see the pain. Oh God, Don't show me. I don't want to see it anymore. I just want to sing a song, and I want to go to church, and I want to get out by noon, and I just want to be a Christian. And stop, God, stop. Stop telling me. Stop telling me. I was at a conference yesterday, and this lady comes up to me, and I didn't know anybody. I'm just sitting there, and she said, "Are you from such and such a church?" I said, "No." And she said, "Well, I have to tell you about my son. I don't want to know about your son. Don't tell me about your son." And the other woman said, "I got to tell you about my daughter." I said, "I don't want to hear about your daughter. Because I don't know what to do. I don't know who to call. I don't have a revivalist to send. I don't know anybody where you live. Don't tell me. I can pray. But I need people. I need to couple with people. I need to arm with people. I need to trowel with people. With a trowel in one hand and a weapon in the other that says, send me, dispatch me. I'll go. I'll lay hands on them. I'll cast out that devil. I'll believe God. I'll pray them through. I'll rescue them. I'll restore them with the anointing and the power of God upon my life. Send me, Pastor." I said, "God, that's what we need. We need an army." Amen. There's an army, and it's rising up, church. And that's you and me. My question is, have you become a revivalist in your generation? Or are you just a church attender? Huh? Church attendance isn't getting it. Church attendance isn't getting it. We've got to go back. We've got to say, "I'm going to rebuild the walls. I'm going to rebuild the gates. I want to get the presence of God operating in my life bigger than I ever have before. And I'm hungry for it, God. I'm hungry." And I know you are. I know you are. You wouldn't be here at noon. I can't believe you guys come at noon. I'm serious. I'm like, they come at noon. That's why that song this morning broke my heart. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Your presence is like heaven to me. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Reach them, God. Reach them before it's too late. Reach them, God. Let there be a revival here, Lord. Revive your people again, oh God. Let them become hungry and thirsty after righteousness, Father. Give them such an insatiable diet for the word of God that they can't put it down. Let them speak in tongues in the middle of the night. Let them get up and see visions of your glory. Let them walk in the power of God. Father, anything that they see that's evil, let it bother, make them nauseous. Let them walk away from it, oh God. Let them put the drinks down. Let them put the tobacco down. Let them put all the drugs down. God, thank you that this liberal church that has gone awry is returning again. It's coming back, and you're receiving and you're welcoming us like the prodigal son, and you're putting a robe of righteousness upon us, and you're putting a ring of authority on our finger, and you're shodding our feet with the gospel of preparation of peace. Hallelujah. And we are marching through this land bringing restoration, hope, and renewal to every person who will listen, because Jesus is Lord. Amen. Oh God, you're messing with me, Jesus. You're messing with me, God. I can't go back. I just can't. How about you? Ain't no turning back. Lift your hands up in this room, please. And some of you aren't going to answer the call to the being of revivalist. You can move to the altar if you want to, or right there, whatever you want to do. I didn't take an offering yet, did I? You can give it on the way out. I shouldn't even have to take an offering. Come on, we just give it to Jesus, right? So, ushers, can you be ready to receive it when the people leave? Come on, lift your hands up to heaven. Come on, fellow revivalists. Come on, this is your coronation day. This is your introduction to the new thing that God's doing in the earth. Come on, sing it out. Oh, I want you to get under it. As they sing this verse, come on, there's an anointing. I just want you to get under it. Put the verse up. Can you put the verse up, please?
Who is like the Lord in all the earth?
Awesome, awesome.
Matchless love and beauty, endless word.
Can you sing it one more time? Come on, let's sing the verse again. Come on, church.
Who is like the Lord in all the earth? Your presence is heaven.
Say, Holy Spirit, I want to be intimate with you. I make a vow to purity and power. I will lead with a king's heart and a servant's hand. I will live and know and purpose to grow in your truth. Deepen my faith, God. I commit to walking in signs and wonders. Father, we're changing. We're turning a chapter. I will be focused and passionate. And I'm willing to pay any price. I love you. I love the presence of God.
Just to be with you is all that I want to be. just to be with you is all that I want.
Worshiping over in the Lorraine campus, and I saw this this picture, and I felt that it was for the Lorraine campus, and I think it's for both, really. But I was like, Lord, if you want me, you'll call me up. Pastor called me up, so I know it's for here. I saw a picture of a raindrop, a small raindrop, falling upon our heads. And it doesn't just stay there, it just... If you ever see like a clear, like a pond that's just smooth, and you just drop a little something in the water and it ripples. Like a tsunami, when it happens, the waves get bigger. I saw this picture of the raindrop falling on our heads and the ripple effect. It just kept pushing. You know, with a ripple effect, you don't just get one little wave. You get waves. Waves. That's what we're doing in our hearts, our families. Waves. 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 I want to pray. Lord, I see in your word in Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2 about Jesus' birth. Lord, I see that the King Herod, who was a wicked man, knew that you were coming and made preparations. Lord, that magicians, stargazers, who were not Christians in the least, saw the sign in the sky and followed to find out, to see the risen King. Lord, if you can use those people. Lord, I cannot wait to see what you're going to do with these people, with us in this place today. Lord, we see the signs, we see the bridge, we see the walls being put back up in our city. It's time that we rise up, and we've risen to take back a generation that was meant for destruction.
I'm chosen to be a revivalist.
Last night I was watching a program, and it was about quantum physics, and it was talking about the earth, or the world, the universe, and God. There's so many things on there that the colleges and are teaching our young people. But my point this morning is they showed a phenomenon that they can't comprehend how it could happen. They used an illustration of a tennis ball trying to go through a hole. They could do it with a tennis ball and then hit the wall. But in quantum physics, if you weren't looking at that ball being thrown, it was waves. It was gigantic wave. It was like a vibration, and it went through everything, through the wall, completely just went through. But if you looked at it, it stopped. They can't figure it out. If you looked at it, it stopped, and it just became that single ball again. God is telling us this morning, we've been looking with our natural eyes for a long time. We've got to shut our eyes and allow the Lord to do what he wants to do. And watch and see what he's going to do on
waves,
what
Lord.
Pastor Adam Hallelujah. Said about the waves. We quit looking with our natural eyes and walk by faith and not by sight. God's going to take those waves and he is going to change the whole complexion, break down every wall. He's going through every single wall that would be brought. We won't even be able to contain the revival that's coming so quickly unless we all get ourselves ready so we can allow others to come into this revival. Every single one of us have to hunger after God with so much of everything that was preached this morning. So we are all ready. Israel was called to be a priest and a king for the world. For the world, they would be a priest for the world. And they neglected that call. We are called to be a priest for the world, to stand in the gap. We cannot any longer neglect our call. God wants his people, his house, to be full. Amen.
I hear this. I'm called. I'm chosen to prepare the way for the King.
Prepare the way for the King. Prepare the way.